This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. As always, we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We begin by sending salutations upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and his companions. I just thought I would start by introducing myself, because this is not the first time I've been to Nottingham, but the first time I've been to this university. So I think it's worthwhile for you guys just to know a little bit about who I am and where I'm coming from. As you've probably gathered from the poster, my name is Muhammad Tim. And I was born Timothy Michael Humble. At about the age of 14 years old, I became Muslim. After that, I went through a few years of being very, very confused and thoroughly lost about how to practice Islam. I come from Newcastle upon Tyne, and there wasn't a very large Muslim community, and they didn't really have a lot of support for new Muslims. And then I found some brothers, and they sort of helped me on my way after the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I applied to the Islamic University of Medina in 2003. I was accepted in 2004. I went there, I graduated from the Arabic language program and then from the faculty of Hadith, Sciences and Islamic Studies. And I've been back in the UK now for about 2 years, a little bit over 2 years, 2.5 years perhaps. And I deliver lectures on topics relating to Islam. And I deliver quite a lot of lectures to ISOCs and to Muslim students. So inshallah ta'ala, this will be a new experience for me in terms of the first time that I've seen most of you, although I might have met one or two of you in other lectures. And inshallah ta'ala, this will be a chance for us to make this discussion an interactive one. What I would like to do, inshallah, is to talk to you for maybe 20, 25 minutes to give you some nasiha, some advice, some of the things that I've observed amongst the new university students and indeed the existing university students and how universities work and some of the things that I think that are relevant from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to your lives as students. And then inshallah ta'ala, what I'd like to do is to open up the floor for you guys to tell me about some of the issues that you experience and for us to sort of have more of a workshop than a lecture. You know, let ourselves sort of get the discussion going and try to open up some dialogue and try to let everybody really understand and try to come to some conclusions, inshallah, about some of these different issues. Now, the talk that I've been asked to give relates to the ultimate success. And looking at the brief that the brothers gave me when they asked me to come here, and they asked me to talk, and they talked about giving advice, and they talked about, you know, talking about student life and these kind of things. And I looked at the title and I thought, the ultimate success, and I looked at it and thought, you know, subhanAllah, for someone in your position here today, what is the ultimate success for you? It is the success in the dunya and the success in the akhirah. So you want to be, you want to come to university for a purpose. You didn't come here just to, you know, waste 4 years of your life or 3 years of your life. You came here for a reason, for a purpose. You wanted to achieve something and to be successful in that. But you don't want to compromise the thing which is most important. You don't want to compromise that thing which is the ultimate success. Because the ultimate success is not the success in the dunya, in this world, but the ultimate success is the success in the hereafter. And we only have to look at how short this world is. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the average age of the person from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being between 60 and 70 years. At say 65 years. 65 years in comparison with the day of judgment alone, 50,000 years. Compare 65 to 50,000. Then compare 50,000 to eternity. Those of you who are doing master's degree will soon tell me that that's a difficult comparison to make. Compare 65 to infinity. Subhanallah, it's not worth thinking about. This world is very, very, very short and it matters very, very little. But at the same time, we still came here for a purpose. We want to achieve that which is going to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with us. And we want to have this success in our university life, in our degree, in our further study, our masters, our PhD. We want the success in that as well. And that's okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. And when I heard about the title of this talk, this ayah, it came to mind. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ ثَوَابُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whichever of you want the dunya, they want success in this world. You want to have a good degree, you want to be successful, you want to have a good job, you want to earn a lot of money. Then who is it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who holds the keys to this world and the next. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the ability to give you what you want in this dunya and in the akhirah. And there doesn't have to be a contradiction between the two. And this is one of the first points that I want to make and one of the most important points that I want to make. Islam does not require you, and I know we all know this, Islam does not require you to lock yourself up in a little box and to make sure that the windows are sealed and that you can't go anywhere or see anyone or do anything and that you just wait until that time comes when you reach a certain age in life and then you pass on to the next world. Islam is a practical religion. Islam is a religion about going out there and mixing with the people and being involved and making a difference to yourself and to other people. So it's not impossible for you to achieve the success that you want in the dunya, in your university, in your degree, in your job, in your furthest education, in whatever it may be, along with the success in the akhirah. Having said that, for us as Muslims, which one is the most important? It's not about this temporary world that lasts for such a short amount of time. That should be the last thing on your mind. So your aim and your primary goal and your main focus is what is with Allah. And then if you find a way whereby you can achieve what you want from your aims in this world in terms of your employment and in terms of your degree and your study, your education, then that's something which is a blessing on top of another blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with guidance in this world to take you to the place that you want to be in the next. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you from the world those things that you want. And like we say in this ayah, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that if you want to achieve success in this world, if you want to achieve something in this world, it is Allah who subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the one who can give you the success in this world and in the next. So it's about fusing those two ideas together and achieving success while we're here in this world and achieving success in the next with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I also think that all of you will have heard the importance of good advice in Islam and the giving of good advice. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Asr, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And I think everybody knows this surah. By time, this surah that Ash-Shafi'i said, if this was the only surah that was revealed to the people, it would have been enough for them. It covers and it comprises all of the principles of Islam. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later on towards the end of this introduction to the lecture or this introduction to the workshop, inshallah ta'ala. But just for a moment, reflect upon how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes mankind being in a state of loss. And this khusr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, this loss that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, it's the opposite of the success that we want to achieve, right? It's loss in the akhirah, and it's loss in this world. It's loss in the hereafter, it's loss in this world. And everyone is in a state of loss. Every single person is in a state where they are a loser and a failure. except for those people who Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the following, or in the ayat that follow, or the ayah that follows in the surah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except those who believe and do good deeds, and they advise each other. They have this tawasi, this mutual advice. And they advise each other to the truth. They advise each other and they call each other and they offer advice to come together and to cooperate and to work together to find the truth. And they advise each other upon patience. They advise each other to have patience. They implement and they practice patience in their lives. So, in this surah we see the importance of this advice. And we know that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that this religion, ad-deenul nasiha, this religion is, or the essence of this religion is an-nasiha, is to give good advice, sincere advice. So if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the entire religion as being based upon this sincerity and this good advice, then we can see the importance of us offering each other advice and benefiting from each other's experiences, and us trying to come together, to work together, and to cooperate upon al-birr and al-taqwa, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. Cooperate upon all that which is good. Cooperate upon all that which leads to the obedience of Allah and abandoning the disobedience of Allah. And don't cooperate upon sin and transgression. So this is what we want to achieve. And this is the importance of this advice in the Quran. As for the sunnah, we're going to hear in this introduction to the workshop a couple of the examples of the advice that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to people. Some advice that he gave to the young people, some advice that he gave to his companions in general, and we're going to try to implement this advice in our lives as well, bi-idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. The very first piece of advice, and I just think it's such a beautiful advice to start with. And it's such a short example, and it's something that you find when you study the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he was given jawami'ul kalim. He was given the ability to say so much with so few words. He was given the ability to say so much with only a few words. And this advice is the advice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. So he came to the companion Abu Dharr and he advised him three things. And these three things, it's just a way of kind of warming up the workshop and just getting you guys thinking and getting you guys involved, inshallah. That he advised three things. He said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُ. Have taqwa of Allah, and we're going to come to taqwa in a moment. Have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. You've come from the Middle East, you've come from Asia, you've come from Nottingham, you've come from Newcastle, you've come from London. Wherever you have come from, and wherever you find yourself on this dunya, have this taqwa of Allah. And we're going to talk about this taqwa in a moment. And then what did he say? And follow up the bad deed with a good one, and it will wipe it out. Follow up the bad deed that you do by doing a good one, and it will wipe it away. And then he finished his advice with the statement, وَخَالِكِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And treat people with the best of manners. Treat people in the best possible way. So this is one of the pieces of advice that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave, and it's from those ahadith that gather so many things together in such a few words. And we're just going to break it down and just look at a couple of these different things. The first thing is this word taqwa. And this comes again and again and again in the Qur'an. And if you look at the khutbah that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to give regularly, he used to begin, and we call it khutbatul hajah, he used to begin by reciting certain ayat of the Qur'an, again and again. And this, he would do it frequently, very often. It became well known that this is how he would introduce his speeches and his lectures. And in this, he begins with three groups of ayat. All of them start with the command to have taqwa. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions you almost can't enumerate the benefits of taqwa that are mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this taqwa that he talks about, it is a way out from every difficulty. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has this thing, this taqwa we're going to talk about, it's going to make for him a way out of every difficulty. You have a difficulty in your exams, you have a difficulty in your family, you have a financial problem, you have a problem with your social group, you have a problem with work, whatever problem you have, it's going to make a way out for you. With the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's going to be a cause for you to be given a way out from your problems. And it's going to be a cause for your rizq. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the same ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. That He's going to not only give him a way out of every difficulty, but He's going to provide for him from places he couldn't imagine. You think, I can't get by without that riba-based loan. With taqwa, you can get by. You think, I can't manage to survive. It's too expensive, and the cost of my studies, and the cost of my living, and the cost of this and that. With taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you from where you couldn't even imagine it would come from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions taqwa is the reason for success in education, in learning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. If you have this taqwa, Allah azza wa jal will teach you those things you need to know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach you your religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach you those things that are essential for you to live and to succeed in this dunya, and indeed to be successful in the next. And to be honest, we could talk for the rest of the night about the benefits, although we would need the lights, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about taqwa. But the question I really want to drill into you guys, and I really want to explain to you guys, is what is this taqwa that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised to Abu Dharr? What is this taqwa that he would repeat in every or almost every khutbah? What is this taqwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions again and again and again in the Quran, to the point where almost every surah or every page you open of the Quran, you find it written there somewhere? What is this taqwa? Well, taqwa in the Arabic language, it means to put a barrier between yourself and something that you're scared of. So you know when you go into an x-ray room, you go into to get an x-ray done, and the technician, he hides behind that great big LED screen. You know, he goes behind that massive, big, thick LED screen. This is taqwa, linguistically at least. Okay, in the sense that he is protecting himself, shielding himself from something that he is scared it's going to hurt him. But in Islam, taqwa is a bit more important than that. It's not just about shielding yourself from radiation, or shielding yourself from glass on the street, or shielding yourself from, you know, from the harmful rays of the sun or something like that. It's about shielding yourself from the anger of Allah and the punishment of Allah and the curse of Allah and the hellfire and all of those things that are mentioned in the Quran as being part of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what shield, what barrier can you put that is going to save you, that is strong enough, that it's going to save you from the fire of Jahannam? What can you hide behind that is going to save you from the curse of Allah Azza wa Jal, or from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What barrier is possibly strong enough for that? Well, this barrier is what we call taqwa in Islam. And it means to do the best that you can to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To obey Allah in what is obligatory, and to obey Allah in what is recommended as much as you can, with the right intention and in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it means to avoid disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and avoid those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made disliked or disapproved of. Again with the right intention, and again in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That in a nutshell is what taqwa is. For you to do your best, for you to do your absolute and utmost best, for you to obey Allah and to avoid disobeying Allah, to do so with the right intention, not for your parents, and not so that people say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, look how religious this person is, and not so that you get a marriage proposal, and not for any other reason. For the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And to do so in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if your actions are not in accordance with the sunnah, they won't be accepted from you.
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a famous hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd." Whoever does something that is not in accordance with what we have brought, it will be rejected from him. And even if your intention is correct, because one of the companions, he came, and this is an authentic hadith narrated about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that one of the companions, he came on the day of Eid, Eid al-Adha, when people slaughter after the Eid that is coming up, when people slaughter their sacrificial animals, and he had the best intention that you could have. His intention was to sacrifice his animal quickly, and to have it cooked and prepared and ready for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seeing that he was hungry, seeing that he was in need of some food, and feeling like, you know, I really want to have it ready for him. I don't want to wait until after the khutbah, and then, you know, it takes time to prepare and everyone's hungry. I want to be the first of the people to feed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't get a nicer and a better intention than that. So he sacrificed his animal before the prayer, in opposition to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the best intention. The best intention, but he didn't do it according to the sunnah, because he did it before the Eid prayer. So along he came with the food and he offered it to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Shatuka shatu laham." This has nothing, this is just meat. You're not giving me anything that has any ajr, any reward in it, nothing at all. You just gave me a plate of meat, nothing else. Subhanallah, such a wonderful intention. The only thing that was missing is it wasn't quite according to the sunnah. It's just plain meat. Doesn't have anything in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your actions, for you to have this taqwa, you not only have to obey Allah, and you not only have to try to not to disobey Allah, but you need to do it with the right intention, and you need to do it in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next thing I wanted to talk about before we come back to this advice of Abu Dharr, or this advice to Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, is not just the importance of taqwa, but the importance of you guys at the stage you are at in your lives, and the importance of youth in Islam. Subhanallah, Islam gives a massive, massive importance to young people who grow up and spend their lives obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From this, as you can see, mentioned in the hadith of the seven who will be shaded on the day when there is no shade but the shade of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the shade of the underneath the throne of Allah, on the day when there is no shade but His. Who are one of those seven? Is what? Shabun, a young person, a young man. Nasha'a fi ta'atillah. He grew up and he spent his youth in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beginning of university, whether it's your first year or your second year, whether you're almost graduated, at the end of the day, from an Islamic perspective, your youth is, you know, when you're under 40 years old or under 35 years old, or depending on the different opinions about when your youth finishes. But the majority, if not all of you here today, will be in what Islam terms to be your youth. And so you have this opportunity, this massive opportunity, to spend this time in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be from those seven that Allah shades on the day when there is no shade but His. Imagine what it's going to be like on the Day of Judgment, when the sun is brought close. And imagine when some people, they're going to be in sweat up to their ankles. And some people, they're going to be in sweat up to their waist. And some people up to their chest. And some people, they're going to be as if they were muzzled by it, as if they were drowning in their own sweat. And you imagine that some people, they get the air conditioning. Some people, they get the shade. They get to sit in the beautiful shade without any of this concern whatsoever. And imagine that one of those people is that young person, that young man or that young woman who spends their youth, the time when everyone else is out clubbing and drinking and messing around, they spend their youth obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But don't be content to be from one of the seven groups. It's not enough. Let's try and be from more of the seven groups. Why not be from those people who their hearts are attached to the masjid? Those people who they are attached to the masjid. They frequent the masjid. They love to be around the masjid. Why not be from those people who meet for the sake of Allah? They meet together because of the love they have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they meet upon it and they part upon it. This is all about spending your time here when you're here in this university in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a fantastic opportunity. If you want to know how much importance the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to young people, listen to the advice that he gave to Ibn Abbas. The advice that he gave to that young boy, Ibn Abbas, a young boy, radiallahu anhuma, a young lad. You know, he's just a young lad. Maybe I think they mentioned he was very, very young at that age. And he's with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accompanying him. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns to him and he says, Ya ghulam, young lad, young boy, ihfadillaha yahfadhik. That if you're mindful of Allah, and if you guard the rights of Allah, and you guard the rules and the regulations of Islam, and you stick to the rights that Allah has over you, and you implement them, and you implement the laws of Islam, and you are mindful of Allah, you remember that Allah is watching you, what do you get in return? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from every evil and everything. Subhanallah, He will protect you from failure, He will protect you from having your enemies overcome you, He will protect you from the enemies of yours amongst the jinn and amongst the men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. And this is what we call in Arabic, al-jaza'u min jins al-amal. You get the reward for what you do. What you put in is what you get out. You are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah azza wa jal protects you. And further on in the hadith, from the advice the Messenger gave to Ibn Abbas, in one of the narrations of the hadith, he said, تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. Come to know Allah Azza wa Jal at the time of ease, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will know you at the time of difficulty. In other words, when Allah has made things easy for you, and no matter how hard things are for you in your studies and whatever else you're doing, things are relatively easy for us compared to many people around the world. When it's a time of ease, don't abandon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a time of ease. Don't be like the mushrikun of Makkah, how they used to be when they used to climb aboard a ship and the waves would come from everywhere and the storm would build up and they would make dua to Allah, making the religion for Him alone. Oh Allah, save us. Oh Allah, help us. And when Allah delivered them to the land, then they used to make partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they only turned to Allah when things were difficult. And that's not how we want to be. We want to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things are easy, so that when things are difficult, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things easy for us. And the advice to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma is a long advice, and I just wanted to take some parts out of it, but very, very specifically, you know, regarding this issue of when you have an opportunity, and you have an opportunity now to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, to be obedient to Allah, take it. Because that opportunity doesn't always come again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a group of people in the Qur'an. He mentions a group of people, وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَأَبَصَارَهُمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. We turn their hearts and we turn their sight away from Islam when they didn't believe in it the first time. So don't always think you're going to get a second chance. You have a chance now in your youth, in your ease, in your time of a time when you should be finding things relatively easy. You have an opportunity to spend that youth and spend that time of ease in obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, to spend it in taqwa, in obeying Allah, in avoiding disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do this, then you are heading on the path to success, bi-idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala, success in the dunya and success in the akhirah. And in reality, the dunya is such that when you turn your back on it, it comes running to you. You know, when you turn away from this world and you focus on the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of your dunya. He will take care of your worldly needs. And this is mentioned in some of the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of the meanings which indicate this. That if you put your whoever's intention and his worry and his concern is for the akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of his dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of this world. And whoever's intention, his worry and his concern is for the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave him to it. And you'll find him get himself busy in it, like those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he don't be fooled by the wealth and their children. Allah wants only to give them this way, so that they can become busy with it. And they forget about Allah, and then Allah takes their souls when they're in a state of disbelief. And that's not how we want to be. So this is just a kind of an introduction to some of the advice of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some of the things that I think are the most important things to touch upon. I also want to mention some things in the conclusion, inshallah, but right now, what I think it's very important to note is that university is a time when there are certain pressures and certain difficulties that most students face. And I've mentioned, or I've written down, maybe somewhere between 5 and 10 very, very common things. And what I want to do is to open this out to you guys, inshallah, and to hear from you, to hear from some of the things that you think are the most difficult or that you think are problematic for university students, bearing in mind that some of you may have been in university for a good few years and some of you may be very new. So what we want to do, inshallah, is to open up to everyone, inshallah, to hear from you guys what kind of problems it is that you face, and then for us together to look at how the Quran and how the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam advises us to deal with these issues and how we can find ourselves a way to sort of work through them. And I have a number of things, inshallah. What I will most likely do is I will listen to you guys, and if we don't cover them, then I will cover the ones that I think that are the most important, inshallah. So I want to hear from you guys, inshallah. Okay, inshallah, bismillah.
As-salamu alaykum. I just want to share my experience. When I first came to the uni, I was living with my friend for 4 days inside the student halls. I found it horrible to live in it because of all the temptation. For example, if I decided to go to masjid, you would find people downstairs just offering you, oh, a drink, it's fine, it's okay. So the way I dealt with it, subhanAllah, just by the will of Allah, I just came to the masjid, and inside the masjid I found a nice brother who offered me a nice place in his house. So in all of that here, I was away from the student hall with like a nice brother. So when I was walking down, I just went to the masjid directly and left all of these people in their dunya. Allah just sent me this guy, and we're just living with him. This is happening.
I think you covered a couple of points that I think are really, really important. 2 points that I was going to mention that you covered that are on my list of really important things to mention. The first is that some of you may listen to that story and think, well, those things wouldn't bother me. And that's because the shaitan has his own way of dealing with each individual person. And one of the best things that you can do is to know the ways and the means that the shaitan seeks to get hold of you. And the ways and the means that the shaitan seeks to call you. Remember, the shaitan has no power over you except to call you. وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. The shaitan will say, when everything is all done, Allah promised you and His promise was true. And I promised you and I broke my promise. وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. I didn't have any authority over you. Except what? Except that I called you, فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ. Except that I called you and you answered me. So the beginning is that the brother mentioned about the temptations that university students face, and this is a big problem. The temptations, and they are different for every person. For some person, they can literally live in above a bar and they will never look at it. And for others, it will be a big temptation for them. For some people, it's the temptation of the relationships and the women and the men, and we're going to talk about that in a little while, inshallah. But for everyone, there is something that the shaitan is calling you to. And one of the best things that you can do is, like the brother said, first of all, to recognize it. I hated it. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made you in your natural state. This is the fitrah, the natural inclination that Allah has made in you, that you hate to see this kind of thing. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِسْيَانِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَنِعْمًا وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Hujurat, but Allah has made iman beloved to you, and He's made it beautiful. He's made it appear beautiful to you in your hearts. And He's made you hate disbelief and hate defiance and hate disobedience. Those are the rightly guided people. So you find yourself in this situation and you find yourself hating it. It's not nice. It's horrible. Because you see around you all of those things. And some will be more tempting than others. The shaitan, he has his way with each individual person. With some, it's going to be the alcohol, with some it's going to be the music, with some it's going to be the women or the men, and some it's going to be, and so on and so forth. So you recognize it, and you recognize the effect the shaitan is having upon you, and you recognize the danger, and you act on it before the time comes when you fall into it. So you recognize this is not a good environment for me, I can feel the call of the shaitan, I can hear him inviting me to the party, and I don't want to go. And then the brother touched upon another point which I think is very, very important, which is the importance of the people who you spend your time with and where you spend your time. And we know that it's enough that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalilih." A person is on the religion of his friend, his close friends. So let one of you look at who he takes as a close friend, who you spend your time with, who you share your room with, who you share your house with. This is very, very important. If you share your house with people who are disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, don't complain if you end up disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them. If you see yourself in a problem, then you need to make the steps to get out. And the other point that I wanted to make with regard to what you said is that some people may say, well look, I'm kind of stuck in this situation. Subhanallah, Allah Azza wa Jal gave you a way out. And this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that deserves thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah azza wa jal gave you a way out of that difficulty. But for many people they say, I couldn't find that brother, I couldn't find that house. And this brings us to one of the fundamental principles of Islam. One of the principles that many of the rulings of Islam are built upon, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. To the greatest extent that you can. You're stuck in a dormitory and the people are doing this and that and you can't get out. Make your intention to get out. Look for your means to get out, and then do what? Fear Allah as much as you can. Do as much as you can to isolate yourself from that haram that is going on, and fear Allah as much as you are able to do so. If you do that, then Allah Azza wa Jal will give you that makhraj, that way out, that you are able to find your way out from those problems. And the other point that I wanted to make regarding this, which I think is also very, very important, is another key principle in Islam. And these principles are so important because they give you an answer to many, many questions. And that is the principle that when you have made your effort, put your trust in Allah. Because subhanAllah, you can't guarantee you're going to find that brother in the masjid. But you do your very, very best. And in this, there are, I guess, two forms of misguidance and a straight path in the middle. There are those people who, they don't even bother to try. They say, well, if Allah wants to find me a way out, I'll find me a way out. And they just sit down, they do nothing. And then there are those people who, they run around like crazy, worrying about where is this going to come, how am I going to do this, and if I don't do this, this is going to happen. We do neither of those. We do our work and we try our best. We try our very, very, very best. And we do the best that we can to try to find a way out. Go ask the people, put a notice up in the masjid. You know, go and talk to some people, call up some brothers, ask the head of the ISO. Do whatever you can. And then when you've done your best, إِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. When you've done your best, when you've tried your best, then trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. So you trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to provide you that way out. And you need to have that patience. And we're going to talk about patience inshallah towards the conclusion of the talk inshallah ta'ala. So jazakallahu khairan ya akhi for that very, very nice story. And that introduced us to a number of points that we wanted to talk about. Okay, we're talking about, for the brothers who've just come in, some of the pressures that people face when they first come to this, to the university, or some of the pressures that people are facing now, and what the kind of Islamic advice is, and what the Quran and the Sunnah says about these things, and how we can, you know, find a way out from them, inshallah ta'ala.
Just mentioning the lowering our gaze around the Western country here, especially for Muslims coming from Muslim countries. We're not very common or usual to see like people here having like nothing to worry about, haram or halal. So I think this is one of the most important principles to reach the level of taqwa and the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I know that shaitan will never be like, that will always keep like trying to make us avoid or just run away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fighting with shaitan and always remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially like looking at like lowering our gaze in the public places, will have like a very powerful tool to control ourselves and desire.
No doubt. No doubt at all. Subhanallah, this is one of the biggest fitan, and it's not one of the biggest trials for people in England, it's one of the biggest trials for the Muslims, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned and he warned his companions again and again and again that fear Allah with regard to the women, fear Allah with regard to you falling into these relationships that are not permissible. And this is something that is such a trial for people, and it's a trial everywhere, regardless of where you are, because subhanAllah, you know, you can look at the most religious and practicing Muslim country in the whole world. And I lived in Saudi Arabia for somewhere near 8 years. And subhanAllah, even though you can't compare the two, you know, subhanAllah, but even then, when someone has that inclination in their heart, they go towards it and they move towards it. And subhanAllah, the call of the shaitan in this is particularly strong. So it's extremely, extremely important that we set ourselves those limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets for us, and that we stick to them, and that we don't go over them. And like the brother mentioned, it begins with the way that you lower the gaze, the way that you interact with people. Because in university, you're often dumped into situations that you wouldn't like to be in. You know, subhanAllah, you maybe in the house, you never ever ever have a non-mahram in the same room as you. In university, you might be forced to, you know, sort of sit next to each other. You might be forced to, in a lot of difficult situations. And so it has to begin with that taqwa, that fear of Allah. And it begins in the heart, first of all. Begins in the heart. It begins with your whole approach, you know, down to the way you talk to people, the way you look at people, where you direct your sight, where you go. You know, subhanAllah, I don't know about you, but about Nottingham, but in Newcastle, we have a very, very bad area. Newcastle is very well known for its nightlife. It's very well known for its clubbing and its, you know, subhanAllah, women that are very, very inappropriately dressed and things like that. And that has an area that's well known in Newcastle. Now, as much as I lower my gaze, if I walk through that area on a Friday night, doesn't matter whether I lower my gaze or I raise my gaze, I'm going to look at something because it's everywhere. So it's about you thinking about what situations you get yourself into. And it's about, again, like we mentioned, recognizing the way that the shaitan gets to a person. It's about not just lowering your gaze outside and not just lowering your gaze in front of the Muslim sisters so that, you know, you don't look at the sister, but likewise with the non-Muslims as well. And you set yourself a standard. And you know, subhanAllah, it's difficult. It's not easy in the workplace and it's not easy in the university to do this. But if you set yourself a standard and you make it clear from the beginning, people will come to respect it. And you would be surprised how many non-Muslim women respect this approach when people behave more respectfully towards them and they don't judge them on their looks and they don't stare at them in the eyes and so on and so forth. People do respect it and they come to respect it. And yes, it's awkward the first time someone sticks out their hand and you sort of sit there, you don't know what to do. I don't know about that, but there are some brothers who have given some, what I think is reasonable advice. Some of the brothers who have, I don't know how, managed to study these kind of things, they recommend that if you hold something in your right hand above chest level, it's much more symbolic to somebody that you don't want to shake their hand. And I don't know how well that works, but holding things in your hand doesn't always work. But holding things quite high up in your hand is quite a good way of avoiding shaking people's hands. Because if you have your phone sort of here, and you're like, it's very obvious that you're not going to shake the person's hand. But at the end of the day, it's about the limits you set for yourself. So when that sister comes and, or that lady comes and puts her hand out, You have to set that limit for yourself and say, I'm sorry, I can't. You know, and no disrespect to you whatsoever. Please, I don't want you to take offense. She'll take offense anyway. But, you know, you say, I don't want you to take offense. And, you know, this is why. This is my deen. And you have to have these answers. And this is part of your da'wah, you know. Have a read of the websites and the YouTube videos that give you the answers. So you have a canned answer in your head. And you say, you know, this is from Islam's respect of women. This is from Islam's respect of people's personal limits. And you have a canned answer. When you don't, you sit there like, you know, and you don't know what to do. And your hands are going everywhere. And you're trying to explain, so, but we don't touch women. And that doesn't sound good. You know, when you say that, Muslims don't touch women. It doesn't give a good impression of Islam to anyone. We don't touch women. You know, and people get very, very confused. And my parents are not Muslim. And it's happened to them many times. And I've kind of gathered from this that people who have a decent kind of reply in mind before they come to this situation, they usually get out of it they usually give a much better impression of Islam to people. So set yourself these limits and don't cross them. Don't be tempted to go meet your friends in the coffee shop if you know it's a place where, you know, you're likely to fall into haram. And I've been talking to the brothers, you know, in this regard, but subhanAllah, equally for the sisters, you know, subhanAllah, the same applies. Don't compromise yourself. SubhanAllah, some sisters, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah, they have kept their hijab and their haya, their modesty, their whole life. And they come to university and in the first year, it's okay. And then in the second year, it just loosens and it just sort of lowers slightly. And then again, and then again. And once you start to compromise, that's it. It's like a snowball. It just rolls down the hill. And then before you know it, all of the things that you used to do before to protect yourself and to keep yourself away from the haram, you don't do them anymore. And that's something that, you know, subhanAllah, we've seen with regard to our sisters and we've seen with regard to the brothers as well. So with regard to this, like the brother said, lowering the gaze, and Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran to the believing men and to the believing women. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions both. And sometimes we get the impression that this is something that only men are supposed to do. You know, those men who can't control themselves, just lower your gaze, you know. But subhanAllah, this is something Allah Azza wa Jal mentions for the men and He mentions for the women. Lower your gaze and have that demeanor and that personal kind of self-respect and that self-dignity that you set yourself as an example and you say, look, this is my limit. I don't cross this. And you deal with people the same way. You deal with people in the same way. You don't compromise for some and not compromise for others. And that way you send out a message to people and people will respect you for it, no matter what. Eventually, when all is said and done, people will respect you. Will respect you for it. Bi-idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. We don't have too long. I'm going to try maybe another 20 minutes. It's a long topic, subhanAllah. But let's see what else we have. We have anything from the sisters or... No doubt. No doubt. The da'wah is extremely important. Ya ikhwan, you are representing Islam. Whether you want to represent Islam or you don't want to represent Islam, you represent Islam. When your name is Ahmed or Fatima or Maryam or Muhammad, you represent Islam, whether you want to or not. Doesn't matter if you want to, you know, you say, I don't want to represent Islam, I'm not practicing properly, I'm not doing the right thing. It doesn't matter. In the eyes of the non-Muslims, you represent Islam, whether you like it or not. Everything you do represents Islam. And that comes back to the hadith of Abu Dharr, وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Deal with people in the best possible way. SubhanAllah, you represent Islam. And once you get that knowledge of Islam, and you put that knowledge into practice, the next step is what? To call the people to that knowledge. To call the people, and that means the Muslims and the non-Muslims. If you are passing by 4 years, 3 years in university, and you're not explaining Islam to somebody, that is a concern to me. And it's difficult, it's not easy. And you know, in this, we don't really have time to talk about da'wah as a whole, but I would highly, highly recommend for those of you who haven't yet had the chance to listen to it, that you listen to a series of lectures. They're on YouTube and they're also on MP3 called How to Get a Shahada in 10 Minutes by a brother called Kamal al-Makki. And I have never heard a lecture on da'wah that is as good as this lecture. And maybe that's because I haven't listened to enough. But my personal opinion, I haven't heard of one better than this. It talks about how to deal with people. It talks about how to get a quick answer. You know, different things like asking somebody, Don't say to somebody, what do you like about Islam? Saying to somebody, what do you find, why aren't you a Muslim? What is stopping you from accepting Islam? And then the person, it makes them think, there's so much to talk about in that lecture, it's such a beautiful lecture, please do listen to it. And again, you know, in your dawah, don't think that you can, and be careful with this. And this is something very important that we link between the comment of the brother and we link between the issue of the dawah. Don't think that because you're giving dawah, it gives you the right to ignore all of the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. Why are you sitting with that sister, but I'm giving her dawah? You know, what are you doing in town at night? I was giving dawah. You know, so this is a problem, subhanAllah. We see this amongst the brothers and amongst the sisters. Sister, subhanAllah, why are you compromising in your deen? I'm giving dawah. It doesn't work like that. You don't get success by doing the haram. You get success by sticking to the limits of Allah. Allah is the one who guides. You don't guide. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You don't guide who you want, but Allah guides who He wants. And Allah Azza wa Jal said this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't guide who you want. The ultimate success is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimate success in your dawah is from Allah, and you're calling people to Islam is from Allah. So don't compromise. Don't think that you can do the haram and get something good out of it. But stick to those limits. That's very, very, very important. Tafadhal.
Sheikh, I just had a question in regard to non-fasting Muslim. In a university environment, you just expect that we have a lot of brothers and sisters, actually a majority of them, you know, they go out, get into clubs, they do dinner, they do alcohol, etc. Can you please advise us for the ones who are practicing, how we should be tender and easy with them to try and get them more back into the straight path?
It's a very, 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 very good point and a very important point and something that I don't want to neglect at all. I think it deserves time, subhanAllah. Is how we deal with the non-practicing Muslims. Again, bear in mind that whatever I'm going to say, this goes with the same condition as before. Don't compromise in your deen. Don't sit with that sister who's not practicing because you're being soft and gentle with her. Yeah, set yourself those limits and stick to them. But when it comes to dealing with people, ya akhwan, do not be judgmental. Do not sit there on your high horse and look down at that individual and think this person is like this and like this and they're never going to change and I'm so much better than them, because it may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala flips you around and puts you in their place and them in yours. And that is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my sincere advice to the brothers and the sisters is, when you're dealing with those Muslims that are not practicing Islam as they should be, they're not putting as much effort in as they should be, the first principle is that you are merciful towards them and soft towards them. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, if by a mercy of Allah you were gentle with them, you are merciful towards them, you are soft towards them. And if you were harsh and hard-hearted, they would have ran from around you. You don't get it by being hard, by coming across with that kind of better than thou attitude. It doesn't work. You try to understand. I look at myself when I was 16 and think, subhanAllah, I'm not even the same person today as I was then. SubhanAllah, it's like a complete body transplant. You know, it's a totally different person. And I think that, subhanAllah, if someone came to me and said, oh, you know, I'm so practicing and you're not, and it doesn't bring people closer. Yes, sometimes you need to speak a word that is a little strict and a little harsh. But the first port of call is to be soft and to be gentle. And hikmah, in reality, wisdom in Islam is to know when to be soft and when to be harsh. You recognize that brother who really needs, you know. I remember one of the hardest things for me was at the end of my practicing Islam was growing the beard. I was probably about 17 and I heard a lecture by a brother, and I'm sure he was soft at the beginning, but I remember him saying that the lion without a beard is a lioness. The lion without a mane is a lioness. It's a woman. And he said, do you want to be a woman or do you want to be a man? And that wasn't particularly soft and gentle. But subhanAllah, it had a big effect on me. So you need to recognize that sometimes a harsh word or a stern word at times can benefit. But your first principle in everything is you're soft, you're kind, you're understanding. Akhi, come on, you know, you try different ways and different means to bring that person closer to Islam. Why? Because you do not get a bigger space in Jannah by your brother or your sister going to the hellfire. You don't get to get their land and their castle and their houses, and you don't get a bigger space. You get a bigger space in Jannah by guiding more people to Islam with the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal. I think one of the things I wanted to talk about is, particularly with just bringing together some of the things we mentioned previously, is don't always think that the fitna or the trial for you will be in that non-Muslim woman who's, you know, wearing her very revealing clothes or whatever. Sometimes the trial for you is, the shaitan is cleverer than that with you. And sometimes the trial for you is more subtle than that. Sometimes it's that Muslim sister who asks you to share the, you know, school notes or the university lecture notes, and then you become close and then you start talking. And so stop these things before they happen. And don't think that the only trial is outside the pub on a Friday night. There are trials for you in whatever you do. There are trials for you in your daily life all the time. So it's very important that you are aware of those and you recognize those. I think I wanted to talk briefly about pressure in what you learn. You know, university is a melting pot. Whether it's what you learn in class, whether it's what you learn in the masjid, you're going to get mixes of different groups and different people and different ideologies. You're going to get people teaching you who do not follow your religion, let alone your belief set, let alone your creed, let alone your particular methodology. And that's a difficult thing. And to be honest, it requires a great deal of understanding and a great deal of understanding of the principles and the rules of Islam to know when you can compromise and when you can't. But do be very, very careful. Definitely have a filter in your ears over what you hear, whether it's about Islam or whether it's about anything else, whether it's, you know, you're doing a degree in something and they're talking about evolution or whatever it may be. Have that filter over your ear and have that ability to say, this information that's coming to me, it isn't true. You hear someone in the masjid, he says, brother, there's nothing wrong with this free mixing, you know, this is just what the Saudis do. And, you know, you hear this kind of statement and you think, right, put a red flag there, go back and actually find out from a knowledgeable person what the answer is. Okay, because you're going to hear many different people. You can't possibly get a university that is full of people in this country, all of them are Muslims, all of them are upon the Sunnah, all of them are practicing exactly as they should be. It's not going to happen. So you are going to find, subhanAllah, so many different groups. You're going to be exposed to so much of the call of the shaitan in terms of people calling you out away from Islam, people calling you to deviancy within Islam, and you need to be firmly grounded. And that is going to bring me to my conclusion, really, which is that really you need these four things. And these four things are the four things that are mentioned in Surah Al-Asr. And I think we can conclude our understanding or our workshop, inshallah ta'ala. I know it's been very short, at least for me it's been very short anyway. That subhanAllah, we can conclude it by looking at this surah once again. This Surah Al-Asr once again. And extracting from it four things. The first thing that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, or that is implied in the surah, is the importance of knowledge. You need to learn your deen, you need to learn your Islam, not only to save you from the shubuhat, the principles and the false notions and the misguided ideas that are spread around the university from Muslims or non-Muslims, not only to save you from, you know, people calling you away from Islam, but you need to get the knowledge of Islam. Because if someone stops you and says, you know, I've noticed you're a Muslim, I've noticed, sister, you're wearing hijab, can you tell me something about Islam? How many of you could be able to answer? Unfortunately, subhanAllah, many people are not able to answer when that time comes. You need to have knowledge of your religion. Knowledge is the first port of call. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions knowledge in the Quran before action. Know, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and then seek forgiveness for your sins. Knowledge comes first. And then when you get that knowledge, what do you do with it? Knowledge you don't act upon is a punishment from Allah. Knowledge you don't act upon, you're like a donkey carrying books, you don't understand anything. You carry a lot of knowledge, but you don't understand anything. So don't think that because somebody is very, very knowledgeable, that necessarily means that they're very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What makes you close to Allah is how much of the knowledge you put into practice and you act upon. So you need to act upon what you know, you need to put it into practice. It's no good you knowing that it's recommended to do this and it's obligatory to do that, and this is halal and this is haram, if you don't put it into practice yourself. You must put it into practice. You must save yourself from, by getting that knowledge, save yourself from, you know, being unsure, and then when you're sure, you act upon it. And then when you act upon it, what do you do? When you act upon it, you call other people to it. You advise other people, you call other people. You don't just keep it to yourself like it's like something that's restricted only for you. It's not just for you, it's for everyone. And your status in the sight of Allah is going to be raised by how much you call other people to the truth. And this was the job of the Prophet ﷺ, not to conceal the knowledge and not to hoard the knowledge, but to spread the knowledge to as many people as possible in the best way possible. And then finally, and this really is the last point that I want to make, subhanAllah, because of the time, but it really is so, so important, that when you do this, you are going to need to have an abundance of patience. Because when you start calling people to Islam, and when you start practicing Islam, when the sister comes and she's properly covered on the first day, she's not been wearing hijab, and she puts it on, you're going to need an abundance of patience. When you haven't been dealing with people in an Islamic way, and you change and you start dealing with people in Islamic, you are going to need an abundance of patience. And you should know that patience in Islam is three kinds. There are three types of patience. Patience in obeying Allah, remaining firm in obeying Allah, so staying firm, like Allah Azza wa Jalla says, رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فَاعْبُدْهُ وَاصْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them, so worship Him and remain persevering and patient and firm in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like Allah Azza wa Jalla says, worship your Lord, عَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, until certainty comes to you, until death comes to you. So you need to be patient in doing good deeds. And you need to be patient in avoiding the haram. And you need to be patient on the trials and the tribulations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees are going to happen to you, just like He decreed them to happen to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, just in summary, I want to just to give you a bit of hope, or to give you, you know, and it's always important that a Muslim doesn't remain pessimistic. A Muslim is not a person who is pessimistic. A Muslim remains hoping in the mercy of Allah and fearing the punishment of Allah in balance. You find yourself fearing Allah too much, that's not good. You know, subhanAllah, you need to balance yourself, remember the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You find yourself hoping a bit too much, relying a bit too much on Allah's mercy, then you need to, you know, you need to remember the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. So you're in this situation, and I just wanted to give you some, I guess, some positive news, inshallah, for those people who remain firm, and they remain strong, and they keep on practicing that deen throughout university, and then they carry it on, and they go, and you know, either in university or after university, they get married, and then, you know, they pass it on to their children. These are the people who Allah Azza wa Jalla says about them, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed those people who say our Lord is Allah, they've got the belief right, they've got their understanding of Islam right, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and then they stand firm upon the religion of Islam. And I like to phrase this as, they stand up and they are counted as Muslims. You know, when people say stand up and be counted, because al-istiqama originally is to stand up straight. And it means to stand up and be counted as a Muslim. And they remain firm on that their whole lives. What happens? The angels descend. The angels descend three times. They descend at the time of death. Imagine the time of death, how worried someone is. You're moving on out of this world. The angels are as close to you, or closer to you than the people would imagine. The angel of death is coming to take your soul, and the angels descend and they say, "Allah takhafu wa la tahzanu." Don't worry about what is going to come. Don't have any worry over what is past. Don't grieve over what's gone. Don't have any worry over what's going to come. Wa abshiru bil jannati allati kuntum tu'adun, and take glad tidings of the paradise that you have been promised. And then again, imagine when the people are taken out of the graves. Everyone is running around. On the day that a person runs away from their wife and their mother and their father and their children, and they're just saying, nafsi, nafsi, just me, me, I don't want to know anyone else. They run. You run away from your own children. On that day, there will be some people, when they come out of their graves, the angels descend. أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. Don't be frightened by what's going to come. Don't be sad over what's past, and take glad tidings of the paradise that you have been promised. And likewise, when the people enter Jannah and the angels are saying the same thing to them. That's who we want to be from. And at the end of the day, this life is a life of work. It's not a life of rest and play. It's time for work, it's a time for effort. And you put it in, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to guide those people who are sincere and those people who try for His sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to guide them. And has promised them this in the end. They stay firm, they stay strong, despite all those difficulties, and they remain from those people who Allah Azza wa Jal promises them whatever they wish for in Jannah, and gives them the promise of that place in paradise that they have been promised, inshallah. So this is, you know, in reality there's so many things to say, but we just tried to squeeze what we could into the time that we have, inshallah. Do you have a last point, Akhi? So the brother is asking about just following this set of ayat that I was talking about, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. This is something that is very difficult to do. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. Nobody is going to be able to do this except those who are extremely patient, and except those who have been given a great reward and a great portion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you deal with people that even when they are bad towards you, and even when they are, you know, they're ignorant towards you and they treat you in a bad way, you deal with them in the way that is best. And in reality, that doesn't have one way of doing it. There are many, many ways, and there are almost as many ways as there are situations. But it's about you rising above the petty kind of issues that people have, and rising above the kind of, you know, situation that the majority of people, even the majority of Muslims, are in, and rising above and treating people in a better way than the way that they treat you. And this is mentioned throughout the Quran. For example, when Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions Ibadur Rahman, the slaves and the servants of the Most Merciful, and He says, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant people address them, they say salam. Like Ibrahim said to his father, قَالَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ. He said, peace be upon you. That's, and you know, subhanAllah, to deal with people in that way, and to go through your life dealing with people in a way where you give them what is better, and you treat them in the best way, even if they don't treat you in that way, that is a lesson that if you learn it early, it will serve you in very, very good stead for the rest of your life. And like Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the one that you had enmity between, the one that was your worst enemy, you know, كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ, as though he becomes your best friend. But it's not an easy thing to do. It requires perseverance and patience to deal with people in a better way than the way that they deal with you. And like we said, there's not one way to do this, but many ways. I think that's all we have time for. I have a lecture in Masjid Umar now, inshallah. So to get over to the Masjid for Isha, this is about, we have to wrap it up here, inshallah. Okay? So jazakumullahu khayran wa barakallahu feekum. And hold on. Do we have any questions from the sisters, inshallah? I did keep a kind of an eye out if we had any questions. I didn't see any questions from the sisters. If we have any written questions or anything like that, inshallah, if one of the sisters wants to put it on the table, I go get it, inshallah. Khair, inshallah. Okay. No problem, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.